Let the speech of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be for good pleasure in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said, so shall thy seed be. It is wonderful to look up at the stars on a clear, dark night. Looking out into the limitless universe, we see countless points of light. When we think about the fact that each star is a sun with planets and inhabitants of its own, we can hardly help but be struck by the immeasurable and infinite power of the Lord. The starry sky can turn our thoughts to the angelic heavens, also of limitless extent, where all the angels and all their societies are arranged in perfect order, like the stars in their constellations. The night sky is truly a theater representative of the beauty and love, the wisdom and power of the Lord our Creator. In the inner meaning of this story, Abram stands for the Lord in his human, our Savior. As Abram received Yehovah's promise that he would have very many descendants, so Jesus received the promise from the divine soul within him that he would save as many people as the stars. He received reassurance that there would be countless people willing to obey his commandments and follow him, so that he could set them free from slavery to their sins. They would become his sons and daughters, heirs to the kingdom of heaven, which he so much wanted to give them. We read in John, as many as received him, to them he gave authority to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In this story, Abram makes an unusual sacrifice in which he cuts animals in half and lays the halves out parallel to each other. Then he has a dream, at first very frightening, but then full of comfort from Yehovah. This is very far from our culture and experience today, yet the Lord has carefully constructed this story to teach us something we need to know. Amazingly, he arranged for it to be written in a way that made sense to Abraham and Moses and the people of that time, while containing within it heavenly and spiritual truths for all times. In its spiritual meaning, it shows why the Lord came into the world. He came to reestablish a true church on earth in which men and women would be conjoined with him by love and faith and a life according to his word. Such people are being prepared for heaven while on earth. They are in the Lord, and the Lord is in them, and the Lord can make them happy. That is the Lord's goal, from eternity to eternity. But what is a true church? Abram's sacrifice illustrates what a true church is. Yehovah told him to divide a heifer, a female goat, and a ram down the middle, and place the halves opposite to each other, and then to take a turtle dove and a young pigeon, but not to divide the birds. The writings explain that the heifer, the goat, and the ram stand for good affections, especially love to the Lord and love toward the neighbor. Animals, in the word, always represent human affections, loves, and feelings. We see human-like personalities, for example, in our dogs, horses, and other animals. Here, the cow, the goat, and the ram stand for good motivations on the three basic levels of human life: act, thought, and will, corresponding to the three levels of heaven. Together, they represent a true church in fullness. Abram was commanded to cut the animals in half and lay the pieces over against each other. This was to illustrate that there is a parallel and a correspondence between the Lord and mankind in our good loves, which we receive from him. As the Lord loves us and wants to do every good thing for us, so we can love each other and serve the Lord by doing good to others. The Lord especially offers us love for the neighbor. Those who are truly part of his church receive it from him and express it in a useful life. But Abram did not divide the birds. Birds represent ideas. Thoughts fly in and out of our minds as birds fly in and out of the trees. But we read in Isaiah, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." There is no parallel between us and the Lord in relation to our thoughts. Most of our ideas are fallacious. Our notions are colored with illusions from the senses, and we fall into wishful thinking, influenced by selfish and worldly motives which obscure the truth. But with the Lord, there is nothing but genuine truth, like pure white light. The Lord inspires good affections directly from within, but we gain our ideas from without, especially by hearing and sight. Illusions and fantasies cannot help but get mixed in. Nevertheless, the Lord wonderfully bends our mistaken ideas toward what is true and good. He fills them with charity as much as we let him. This is the way conscience is formed. The Lord infills the ideas we have learned from the Word with love toward the neighbor. Even though there is no correspondence between our ideas and the Lord still adapts our thoughts to serve the life of love to him and love toward the neighbor. There cannot be a church without ideas from the Word to guide our lives. This is why the Lord wanted Abram to include the turtle dove and the pigeon in his offering, even though he did not divide them. This sacrifice shows us something very important about the church. The essence of the church is love and charity, and faith derived from this love. The Lord's church does not consist in rituals or in doctrinal teachings, except so far as rituals and doctrine flow from charity and lead to it. The worst people can study the Word and its teachings. With them, doctrine is merely something they've memorized. They use it to earn a reputation, to rise to important positions, but not to amend their own lives. The heavenly doctrine, in explaining this story, says, "What is doctrine but something to teach how a person must live?" In the Christian world, it is doctrinal matters that distinguish churches. Based on their various doctrines, people call themselves Roman Catholics, Lutherans, and Calvinists, or the Reformed and the Evangelical, and by other names. It is because of their doctrine that they are so called. This would never be the case if they would make love to the Lord and charity toward the neighbor the fundamentals of faith. Doctrinal matters would then be only varieties of opinion concerning the mysteries of faith, which true Christians would leave to everyone to hold in accordance with his own conscience. They would say in their hearts that a person is truly a Christian when he or she lives as a Christian, that is, as the Lord teaches. Thus, out of all the differing churches, there would be made one church, and all the dissensions that result from doctrine alone would vanish. Instead, all hatred of one against another would be dissipated in a moment, and the Lord's kingdom would come upon the earth. Arcana Celestia 1799. This is what makes the church: to live a life of charity toward the neighbor, according to what our conscience, based on the Word, tells us the Lord wants us to do. Now, we can still discuss and even disagree about what is true. In fact, in the ancient church, one of the most important expressions of love for each other was to teach each other how to understand the Word and how to live a life of charity. But they didn't worry if one did not go along with another. They knew that the Lord leads each person to understand according to his life, according to the good of his life, when he is ready. Today, too, we can be patient with people worshiping differently, thinking and speaking differently. We should pay most attention to the good Christian life. Do they believe in the Lord and believe in eternal life and in the Lord's word and live according to the commandments? But this story from Genesis shows us that the church that the Lord established on the earth when he came declined and turned away from him until there was nothing left of it. It seemed to Abram as though he would have no heir, since he was an old man without offspring. In the same way, there came a point in the history of the human race when it seemed the Lord would have no heirs, none who were willing and able to become the children of God and come to dwell with him in heaven. First, the vultures came down upon the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. This depicts the first state of a church. We read, when a church is raised up by the Lord, it is in the beginning blameless, and one person then loves another as his brother. Then the Lord easily drives away evils and falsities that try to destroy the church by stirring up men's consciences to resist them. But in the process of time, we read, evils and falsities increase. When conscience is relaxed, there is no means by which the Lord can flow in, for the Lord's influx with man is by means of charity into his conscience. Instead, the Lord restrains men from evil just by fear of punishment and loss of reputation. This declining state of the church is depicted by the sun going down, and by a deep sleep falling upon Abram, and by the words, "And behold, a terror of great darkness fell upon him." And further on, by Jehovah's foretelling the oppression and affliction Abram's descendants would undergo as strangers in Egypt. The very end of the church is foretold in the words, "And it came to pass that the sun went down, and there was thick darkness. And behold, a furnace of smoke and a torch of fire, which passed between those pieces." The Arcana Celestia explains, "There is darkness when falsity is in place of truth, and there is thick darkness when evil is in place of good, or what is precisely the same, when hatred is in place of charity. When hatred is in the place of charity, the thick darkness is so great that the man is quite unaware that hatred is an evil, still less that it is so great an evil as in the other life to thrust him down to hell. For those who are in hatred perceive a kind of delight and as it were a kind of life in it. And this delight and life themselves cause him scarcely to know but that it is good. For whatever favors a man's pleasure and lust, because it favors his love, he feels as good. And this to such a degree that when he is told that it is infernal, he can scarcely believe it. Still less when he is told that such delight and life are in the other life turned into a cadaverous stench. And still less does he believe that he is becoming a devil and a horrible image of hell. For hell consists of nothing but hatreds and such diabolical forms." The way such a person is completely oblivious of his own spiritual state is meant by the furnace of smoke. The heat of his lusts is the torch of fire passing between the pieces of the sacrifice. The spiritual smoke and fire of hell fill the part of the mind where the conscience should be and completely separate the Lord from the church. This was the state into which the human race had fallen at the time of the Lord's advent. We may wonder why the Lord allowed mankind to fall so far before he came. The writings explain that an evil state must be allowed to reach its fullness until there is nothing of good left in it. Then it falls, as if of its own weight, into punishment and into hell. So the Lord came into the world in the fullness of time to establish a new church, to reopen the way to heaven and to conjunction with himself. Our Heavenly Father came down to restore closeness and conjunction with his children and to enable us to inherit the heavenly kingdom if we will. In the same way, the Lord promises to come to us. We need him to come and save us from evil spirits, from hatreds, and from the lusts of hatred and resentment and the false reasonings that hells try to inspire in us. Like birds of prey, they attack us, and like a furnace of smoke and torches of fire, they try to blot out the warmth and light of the Lord. They try to get us to relax the bonds of conscience, to give free rein to our desires. As it seemed to Abram that he had no heir, no hope of his family carrying on, it may seem to us that there's nothing in us that can receive the life of heaven, no child, no innocence, nothing to uplift us from hell. But the Lord's love, his wisdom, and his power are without limit, more than the stars in the night sky. We can learn to act with kindness and consideration for others. We can learn to speak with patience, humbly and truthfully. We can focus on living a good life. And if we turn to the Lord with repentance from our sins, he will multiply good affections and the lights of truth within us. The Lord will say to us, as he said to Abram, "Look now toward heaven and number the stars, if thou art able to number them, so shall thy seed be." Amen. And now to the one only God, Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.